We have a lot of visitors this morning, and we're grateful for that. We have some special young ladies who are here. They've come with Norma Nash to be with Dana. Dana Henderson was their Sunday school teacher when they were very small. Now they're young ladies, and they have come to celebrate Dana's birthday. And I think that's wonderful. The influence that Dana has had, not only here, but wherever she has been a member of the church, is great. If you have a notebook with your Bible, or even a sheet of paper and a writing instrument, I want you to write down a sentence. This sentence encapsulizes the lesson that we're bringing this morning. The sentence says, bitterness creates a lot of problems, but never solves one. Bitterness creates a lot of problems, but never solves one. I copied that from an article by Joe Barnett, and I find it to be so true that I wanted to share that with you. Bitterness. Devastating experiences can knock us down spiritually. Life, as we say, can turn on a dime. Another expression we use is life goes south on us. When I was a teenager in church, Brother Gudgeon was the song leader. A favorite song, at least he sang it, it seemed to me at the time, almost every Sunday morning, was a song called Time is Filled with Swift Transition. Time is filled with swift transition. When you're 16, you have some doubts about that question, that statement. When you get my age, you certainly know that's so true. Swift change, and sometimes not for the better. I want to read our text this morning from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and beginning with verse 20. Ruth has ventured out into a foreign country, and there she's had some experiences that have made her very bitter about life. She originally was from Bethlehem, and now she has returned to Bethlehem, an older woman with many tragic experiences. The people of the town who knew her when she was a young lady and as a child, and knew her to be just a wonderful, outgoing, pleasant person, thought that was Naomi who had come back to town, but they weren't for sure. When Naomi arrived at Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" They were doubtful because Naomi did not look as she did before, and she did not have the radiance that she had before. And Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Naomi means pleasant, and she reflected that pleasantness as a young lady. Mara means bitter, and in her own words, she was very bitter. When she was a young lady and married and had two small children, she and her husband made a very difficult but unwise decision. They decided to move from Bethlehem to Moab. Spiritually, this was a mistake. It must have been obvious to Elimelech, her husband, and Naomi that they were moving away from God's people, and they were moving from the promised land to where no one believed in their God, the God of Abraham and of Jacob and of Isaac. Moab, where they proposed to go, was the land of their ancestral enemies. In fact, God, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, placed a 10-generation ban on Israel mixing with the Moabites. There were two historical events in which the Moabites proved to be very dangerous to Israel that caused God to make this 10-generation ban. It says in Deuteronomy 23, "No Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt." And second event is when they hired Balaam to pronounce a curse on Israel. And so Moab was a spiritually barren, depraved place, not a place for God's people to be. Earlier, Israel had been seduced by their false religion. While Israel was staying in Moab, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The Bible says the people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal, and the Lord's anger burned against them. And so you would think that this fine young couple with two small children would know that even though there were difficult times in Bethlehem, Moab is not the place for them to take their children. In chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." I noticed in the reading of that sentence that their proposal was to live for a while. I'm sure that when older relatives and friends tried to advise Ruth and Elimelech, "Don't move to Moab," they would respond by saying, "We're going to live there only for a while." And when they warned that their two boys would grow up without any religious friends of their own belief and would eventually marry into a pagan religion, I'm sure that Naomi and Elimelech said, "Oh, we'll come back before that time." They went to live, not permanently, but only for a while. The reason why they were moving from Bethlehem to Moab is because of economic distress. There was a famine in Bethlehem. There was bread in Moab. Ironically, Bethlehem means the house of bread, but there was no bread when Naomi and Elimelech were living there. "A man's got to eat" is a common way we explain some of our decisions. How many decisions are driven by economic considerations or by primal needs which we have, one of which is hunger? I'm reminded that the first temptation of Jesus, which was put to him by Satan, was turn these stones into bread. Hunger is a terrible driving force. The story of Ruth is a tale that enforces the lesson that sin takes us further down the path than we plan to go, and it will keep us longer than we intend to stay. Elimelech, the husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. and they married Moabite women. After they had lived there about 10 years, both sons died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and without her husband. And so Naomi's dream died. Three coffins and merciless poverty forces her back to Bethlehem. That is a good decision that she is making now, regardless of what caused her to make that decision. The Naomi who returns to Bethlehem is not the Naomi who left Bethlehem. She says to her friends, "Call me bitter." Well, who wouldn't be bitter? We must not minimize her pain, or her problems are overwhelming. She never had it easy as a young mother, and now as an older woman who is a widow and without children. Willie Nelson has a song called Heartland. It's a song about the plight of the American farmer. Farmers who are losing their farms and their lands and their dreams. And one line of that song speaks powerfully of how financial ruin can color all of one's life and attitude. That line is, "There's a hole in my chest where my heart was, and a hole in the sky where God used to be." And so circumstances in life can cause us even to question our belief in God. Bitterness destroys a person's attractiveness. The people in Bethlehem did not recognize her because bitterness is a condition, it's not an act. It changes everything about a person. It has a root that is difficult to eliminate, and it poisons the whole personality, not only in what one says or thinks, but even how one looks. Bitter people are characterized by being self-absorbed. Ruth, in chapter 1 and verse 13, after she's on the path and her daughters-in-law are with her for a while, she says, "It is more bitter for me than for you." She seems too insensitive in that statement to the grief of her two daughters-in-law. She minimizes the presence and love and worth of Ruth, who sacrificed everything to be with Naomi. And another statement that indicates how self-absorbed bitter people become is the statement in verse 21, "The Lord has brought me back empty." Bitter people revise their own history and their own memory. One of the things I've noticed about people is that they're more easily led to blame God for what has happened to them than for thanking God for what has happened to them. Ruth could only think of the Lord as someone who brought her back empty. She revised her own history because she said she left Bethlehem as a young mother full and with all the good things going for her. That simply is not true. She left because things were difficult for her. But now she has interpreted her life in the light of things were going well, but now God has turned against her. Bitter people blame God and blame others. At the risk of sounding insensitive to her trials, one must ask, who created these problems that she is facing? Who forced her to move to Moab? Who is responsible for her being a widow? Who is responsible for living in a strange land when her two sons died? People blame God for not overriding the consequences of their own actions and their own decisions. We want to sow wild oats and then reap wheat. We want God to save us from the mistakes that we ourselves make. And we become angry when he does not. There are two opposite beliefs about what happens in a person's life. There is the belief that every event is divinely caused. There is the belief that every event is merely fortuitous, a strange accidents of occurrences. One questions, if God is almighty, why does he not stop this from happening? And so Naomi becomes bitter against God. Naomi may be bitter against God, but God has plans for her which she cannot see. When she returns to Bethlehem, she and Ruth become involved in the life of a man named Boaz. Boaz was an older man. He was a very rich man. Boaz had fields that needed to be harvested and gleaned. And in the old King James Version that I remember reading as a child, the Bible says, and it happed that Ruth gleaned in Boaz's field. It happed. That's not a word we use very often in our family, that it happed. Another way of saying it happened, or as the NIV and other newer translations read, and it came to pass. Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz, who was a very religious man. And he was attracted to her. He might be old, he might be wealthy, but he had an eye for women. And he saw this beautiful young lady, Ruth, in the field gleaning, and he said, who is that girl? And they explained that that is Ruth, the Moabitess, who had come back with Naomi. And Boaz made special efforts to ensure her safety and her success in gleaning from the fields. And finally, as you know, Boaz and Ruth get married. Naomi is redeemed from being a bitter person. She did not die bitter. And I want to briefly say what caused this change and what might help you or somebody else who is feeling bitter. Naomi finally became involved in somebody else's life besides her own. She realized that Ruth, who loved her very much, needed some guidance and some security and some advice as to what to do. And Naomi, the older woman, understands men. And so she gave this advice to Ruth at the end of the harvest to do a very audacious thing. But she also knew Boaz enough to know that Boaz was attracted to Ruth, and it would not be long before they would be married. But Ruth had to take the first steps. She had to be aggressive. If you think that women are aggressive today, they were also aggressive back then. And so Ruth followed what Naomi said, and sure enough, Boaz proposed to Ruth. The closing scenes of the book of Ruth are beautiful. You can imagine a house. It's a very nice house because it belongs to the wealthy man Boaz. And there's a baby in that house. There's a rocking chair in that house. And there's an older woman who has some brightness about her countenance now, who is rocking that baby. And there are visitors who are saying, Naomi has a son. Now, it was a grandson, but they called the child a son. And the closing parts of the book of Ruth say, and the name of that child was Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Beautiful story. It is difficult at times not to judge people, not to blame people for their own decisions and mistakes. But we're always cautioned that unless you've walked in their shoes, it's better not to give judgment. I think of that whenever I read the book of Ruth. You can certainly find fault with what Naomi did. And you can say to Naomi, you know, you brought your troubles on yourself. But that doesn't help her bitterness, because she knows that just as well as you do. The only solution that I've seen for people who have turned bitter in life is to become concerned about somebody else's life and to help somebody else. And when they do that, you find that their own bitterness is somehow dissolved. I commend to you, if you're feeling bitter about how life has treated you, to become involved in a positive way in somebody else's life, and you will find remarkable answer to that bitterness. We're going to sing an invitation song at this point in our service. We were so happy last Sunday that Andrew was baptized. If you're here and you'd like to confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized, or to have prayer with this group of Christians today while we stand to sing, you can come to the front. Just as